If you take your Bibles and turn to Malachi chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3 is where we'll be tonight, and we'll ease our way into chapter 4 as well this evening. It's good to see everybody. Really glad that you're all here. Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to start reading at verse 13. I'll go through chapter 4, verse 3. If you'd follow along in your copy of God's Word, I'll read aloud from mine. This is the word of the Lord, beginning at verse 13. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it's useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Chapter 4, verse 3. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this evening to our hearts. Let's go to him in a word of prayer. Father God, you are the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth. God, you are Lord over the armies of the heavens. And Lord, there's nothing that you cannot accomplish and that you will not accomplish according to your will. Thank you, Lord, that we can call out upon you tonight. And Lord, I pray to you tonight that you'd help me to deliver your word to your people. And Lord, I don't know all the ways in which you intend to use this passage tonight in our lives. But Lord, to every way where this can be used tonight for our edification, I do pray, God, that you'll use it to the fullest among us. Father, I thank you for the hope of eternal life we have through Jesus Christ, your Son, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, gives eternal life to those who believe in him. It's that message of the gospel, Lord, that saves us, and through which we have the hope of eternal life. I pray now, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you bless your word as it goes out. In Christ's name, amen. If y'all could turn my mic up just a little bit tonight as well, I would appreciate it. I want to share with you a message here entitled, Guess What God Hears? Guess What God Hears? And we'll see this really being emphasized in this passage in a couple of different ways. Another thing that we're going to find here emphasized is the service of people to God. God knows that. He recognizes it. It will not go forgotten. And we also see contrasted in this passage of Scripture the wicked contrasted with the righteous. God, again, knows all of those. He recognizes them, keeps a record. Now, I want to take you back, if you would, go with me to chapter 1. And because as we've come to this passage tonight in chapter 3, verse 13, we found the last rebuttal, if you will, from the people against a charge that God has against them. This is another one of the oracles that's found in the book of Malachi. But if you look at chapter 1, verse 2, I'm not going to read the whole verse, but I want to point out to you the question that's found there, where they say, in the second line, in what way have you loved us? That's a question that they pose to God. In what way have you loved us? If you go down to chapter 1, verse 6, at the end of it, It says, "Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name?" This is the people talking back to God as God recalls what they are saying. And then we can go from chapter 1, verse 6 to chapter 1, verse 7, where they say there, "In what way have we defiled you?" So they are questioning God's accusation against them. Go over to chapter 2, verse 17. In 2:17, we see that they answer back. You can look for the word "yet." "Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him?" And then we can go to chapter 3, verse 7, where in 3, verse 7, at the end of it, they say, or the word says, "But you said, in what way shall we return?" And then chapter 3, verse 8, that we looked at last week, God there says, "Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you?" Now, it's with that that we come to verse 13, where, as we go back there to where we began just a moment ago, God says, "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you?" All right, so God, throughout this, is accusing them, charging them with wrong toward Him, toward their relationship with Him and religious worship and obedience to His Word. But every time God does that, they answer back to God with a rebuttal to what He has said, and they do the same thing here in this passage. So we're going to recognize here in this first part that the Lord hears the words of the people. The Lord hears the words of the people. And we find out here that the words, that their words against Him were harsh, or they were strong. They were strong words. That's a literal translation of that, would be strong. So He says to them that their words are harsh against me, harsh against Him. Now, they say this, "Yet that you say, what have we spoken against you?" And then in verse 14, God answers that question. He tells them exactly what they've said against Him. In verse 14, "You have said," and we can look at it, these are the harsh words. Verses 14 and 15 are the harsh or strong words that the people spoke against God. Here's what it was. First of all, in verse 14, they said, and I quote, "It is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we've kept His ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now, we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free." End quote. So that was it. That was the harsh words that they were using against God. I've tried to break this down into three sub-points here to maybe help us digest this a little bit as far as what they were saying. And the first thing in verse 14 that I would submit to you this evening is they were saying that God is not worthy. In other words, God is not worthy of their service, of their worship and obedience to Him. Because they said, "It's useless to serve God. What profit is it that we've kept His ordinance?" I wrote in my Bible here in pencil next to that, "You haven't." What He's been telling them throughout this book of Malachi is that you're not keeping my ordinance. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 7, you can see that He's already said to them, "Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you." So He's already told them that you guys aren't doing my ordinances. You're not doing the things that I've ordered for you to do. But yet here, they're getting this mentality in mind that it's useless to serve God. It's no profit for us to keep His ordinances because things aren't going the way that we would like for them to go. Here's what's happening in this. Y'all remember what Satan said about Job when God presented to Satan Job as one who is upright and righteous in his days? He asks the question, "Does Job serve God for what? For nothing. And in other words, what he's saying is to God, God, the only reason Job is serving you is because you've given him so many blessings. The richest man on earth probably at that time. He was had all kinds of earthly possessions and goods, and family was great and all that. So he asked the question, does Job serve God for nothing? He's saying, if you didn't bless Job with all this stuff, Job would not serve you. So this is sort of the reverse of that here. They're saying that God's not worth serving because he's not blessing us. It's no profit to us. So what's the point? We're just going to stop serving him, even though they thought that they were keeping his ordinances. Continuing on there in verse 14, he says, and that we have walked as mourners. We saw early on in this book, chapter 2, how they, verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13, this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. They had made a mockery of marriage. They had done that. But yet then they were coming and mourning over their sin, or mourning before God, weeping over the offering. And God says, I'm not having anything to do with that. Maybe that's what they have in mind here, where they're talking about mourning again as well, walking as mourners. And again, they're saying it's just no point. So God is not worthy. But we also see in this that they're saying God is not good. God is not good. Because that's what it boils down to. That God is not a good God. That we would serve him faithfully, but yet he would not reward us, reward those who diligently seek him. He's just not good in his promises and keeping the things that he has said. Lastly, in verse 15, we see that perhaps we could summarize this by saying God is not just. Because again, in verse 15, they say, so now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are built, or they're edified. They're the ones who are raised up. The ones who are doing wickedly seem to be the ones that are prospering. They even tempt God and go free. That was the accusation that they had here against God, and it's basically boiling down to say, God is not a just God. Because if he were a just God, the proud would not be blessed. If he were a just God, the wicked would not be raised up. And if he were a just God, those who tempt him would not go scot-free. They wouldn't get away with it. God would burn them up with fire right away. All right? That's what James and John want to do with the Samaritans, isn't it? Burn them up. Samaritans, and devour them. So that's maybe summarizes this whole thing. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Does anybody know a psalm? There's a psalm in particular that really deals with this same thing. You got it? What'd you say it was? Same Psalm 95? Okay. All right, that's probably a good one. That's not the one I was asking about, but that's fine. Psalm 95. But a great cross-reference that deals with this very topic of looking around and the psalmist seeing that the wicked seem to be prospering and doing great. And he even says in that psalm that his feet are in a slippery place. The psalmist's feet are, because he's struggling with continuing to believe and serve God when it seems like the world is getting away with everything and prospering and doing well. It's Psalm 73. You could write that reference down. But by the end of the psalm, he changes his tune, because though he begins by saying in Psalm 73, verse 2, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." By the end of it, he is saying just the opposite, because he's saying about the wicked. In verse 18, "Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment." So Psalm 73 is a good cross-reference to that and that struggle that is often found in the world. All right, so their words are harsh. They're saying basically God's not worthy, God's not good, God's not just. But we also see that their words were heard. And you're like, okay, yeah, duh. All right, and you might think what I mean by that. I mean, the first point is even the Lord hears the words of the people. All right, but that's not what I'm talking about here with this. I'm not talking about that God heard their words, because the deal here is that they're not talking to God in this passage. They're talking about God to one another. So their words were heard by one another. This is a conversation that they were having with one another about the God of Israel, about the Lord of hosts. And just a quick reminder that our words matter. They mean something. And even our conversations that we have with one another mean something when we have those. And here, their conversation, specifically what they were saying about God, was written down, recorded in the book of Malachi chapter 3. So their words were heard. Let's go to point number two. Point number two is this: the Lord hears the words of those who fear Him. As we go to 16 through 18, we'll just start reading through here. Verse 16. "Then those who feared me," or those who feared the Lord, "spoke to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name." All right, so there's a lot to glean from this in verse 16. First of all, we can see this, that their words reflect their fear. They had the same fear as Isaac. One time in the Old Testament, Genesis, Jacob was talking about his father Isaac. He talked about the God of his father Abraham and the fear of Isaac. And these people who were speaking to one another here shared that same fear, and that fear was the Lord, was God. And because they feared the Lord, they spoke to one another. So their fears, or their words, were reflective of their fear of God, their reverence of God, their perhaps love of God. Psalm 66, 16 through 18, if you want to write that down as a cross-reference, it says there, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare that what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer." So the psalmist invites those who fear God to come and to hear what He will declare about them. And here they are declaring to one another, not this trepidation of God, this trembling of trying to run from God and hide from Him, but no, this fear of a God who loves them, and though He is holy, yet He regards them in their wicked, in their poor state. He regards them who are broken and of a contrite spirit. So they spoke to one another. Good reminder for us to speak to one another. You remember what Hebrews 3, 12 through 13 says? Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another daily. So their words reflect their fear, but we also see in this that their words were written down. Because somebody was listening in on their conversation. Somebody was hearing the things that they were saying. And here, it's not that they were hearing one another, but the one hearing what they were saying was God. And because the Lord was listening and heard them, He wrote it down. In verse 16, a book of remembrance was written before Him. I don't know what's going to happen one day. I remember preachers talking about this when I was a kid. And I never saw it in the Bible anywhere, and I still don't see it anywhere in the Bible, but this does cause me to think of it. I've heard a preacher stand in the pulpit and say that one day when we stand before God, it's going to be like a big movie screen and our whole life is going to be played back before Him. Or before us. I don't know. That'd be complete misery, though, in so many ways. So I'm not saying that. But it does say here that a book of remembrance was written. It's written so that somebody will remember it. And that it will be opened up one day. And those conversations that the people of God had who feared the Lord, and then they feared Him so much that they were talking to one another about the Lord. It's going to be remembered as it's opened up before them. There's other things that are written down. In Psalm 56 verse 8, the tears are written, or the tears are in a bottle, placed in His bottle. They are in His book. We see also that names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 21. And we also find something else written in Revelation 21 on that last day, that great white throne judgment where the books are brought out before the dead, small and great, and those books are opened up, that the works of the dead were written down. And they're opened up on that last day, that great white throne judgment. So, our conversations that are driven by our fear of the Lord are written down. The names of those who are saved are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. The works that we do are written down in the books. And tears are written in His book. The last point from verse 16 is this, that their words come from their meditations. Or your Bible might say esteem. They esteemed God. Verse 16 again, so a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. So the reason they were talking is because they feared the Lord. Because they feared the Lord, they thought about the Lord. And because they were thinking about the Lord, they talked about the Lord. This is convicting as well. Because as we think about the many things that we talk about in our conversations with one another, how much of it is about the Lord? And if it isn't about the Lord, could it be that the reason it isn't about the Lord is because we're not thinking about the Lord? And could it be, going from there, that if we're not thinking about the Lord, could it be that we don't fear the Lord, perhaps as we ought to be fearing the Lord? So their words were they came from their meditations, the things that they esteemed, that they thought about, that they took an account of, is what the word seems to mean. Now, going to verse 17. It says there, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I take them, or that I make them my jewels or my special treasure. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son whom he serves. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him." So their words come from their meditation, but their words also indicate their future, or their words indicate their true identity, whichever you want to put there. But it indicates their future, because they had said what they said there, that they were talking about the Lord to one another. And then in verse 17, he says, "They shall be mine." So there's this promise of their future. It is a bright and a promising future that lies ahead for them. He's going to spare them as a man spares his own son. They're going to be his special treasure, the Bible says here in verse 17. And then in verse 18, all this is going to cause something to happen. Everyone's going to see who the righteous and the wicked are, who those who serve God and those who don't serve Him. Now, with that in mind, the last part of that, go back to verse 14 of chapter 3. "You've said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we've kept His ordinance and that we've walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts?" See, they had this idea. We're serving God and we're not getting anything out of it. And God says, "You just hold on, because there's going to come a day where it's all going to be revealed. Those who fear me, who love me, they're going to be mine. They will be my special treasure. I will spare him who serves me as a man spares the son who serves him." And then on that day, it's going to be as clear as crystal that the one who serves God as opposed to the one who does not serve God, it's all going to become clear. So the point there for us might be this: make sure that you're serving the Lord in sincerity of heart. Make sure that you're serving Him according to His Word. Make sure you're serving Him, because there's going to come a day to where it's all going to be clear as it can be. Now, let's go to point number 3 as we go into chapter 4. The Lord hears and repays the wicked and the righteous. So the Lord's heard both conversations. The Lord repays. The Lord hears and the Lord repays. So coming out of chapter 3 into chapter 4, he says, "For behold, the day is coming burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts." Again, I need you to go back to the conversation of the harsh words against God. Because in verse 15, what did they say? "So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up." But in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up." So, though these who are speaking harsh against God have gotten things all backwards in their view of what's happening in the culture around them, they need to hear what God is saying, that there is going to, as that famous sermon says, is going to be a payday someday. And it is going to be clear. God is just, God is worthy, and God is indeed good. And it's going to be seen. They're going to be like stubble. So we see, first of all, that the wicked We see the wicked and the coming day. The coming day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's judgment. He says that He will leave them neither root nor branch. Verse 2 and 3 brings us to the last really sub-point here. And here we see the righteous and the coming day. So if this is the wicked, if this is the proud, if this is the end result for them, what about for those who fear the Lord? What about those that God is going to call, that He's going to call them mine? They're going to be a special treasure. Verses 2 and 3. He says, but to you who fear my name, there it is again. They fear the name of the Lord. We went over the verses from Proverbs about fearing the Lord. What all comes from that. Went over that a couple weeks ago, I think, last week. It says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise. Now, what's that all about, Son of Righteousness? In verse 1, you have this fire that's consuming. But on the same day where this fire of judgment comes from the Lord, on that same day it's going to be like the sun coming up on the righteous. And it's going to be a Son of Righteousness that's going to come. It reminds me of a couple of things, if you want to write these down in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. But in chapter 1, verse 19 of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 19, it's talking about the Word of God. But he says here in verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That morning star could be talking about like the sun is the morning star and it brings the light upon that day. And then in chapter 3, verse 19, he says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So back here in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, he says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, and this might be a messianic reference, but that Son of Righteousness is going to arise with healing in His wings, like the rays that come from the sun. There's healing in His wings. Though you've suffered in seeking to be faithful to the Lord in this life, though the wicked seem to be prospering and getting their way on this earth, He says that there's going to be healing in His wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Now, why do you put a calf in a stall and feed it? To slaughter it, thank you. That's it. Aren't you glad that this doesn't say that you're going to be like a stall-fed calf and it end right there? Because that'd be saying we're just fattening you up for the slaughter. No, it says you're going to go out. And you're going to go out, but you're going to have abundance. You're going to grow fat like a stall-fed calf. You're going to have all that you desire as you enjoy the righteousness that we find in Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, if we'll take it that far. And He even goes on to make a promise. He says, you shall trample the wicked. So while the wicked seem to be having their way now, He says here in verse 3 that you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Let me give you some points of application, some conclusions. Number one is this. What do our conversations say about the condition of our souls before God? And really, I should have put a different word in there. I should have said fear. The condition of our fear before God. Are we wicked or righteous? I want to challenge our young people to seek to begin now to develop friendships with others where you can have conversations about the Lord. Where the conversations that you have are not all centered around this world and the temporary things of it, but have conversations with peers, with friends, about the Lord whom you fear. And it might even begin by just saying, hey, let's open up our Bible and read a short passage together and talk a little bit about it. Or when a thought comes to mind, just having the boldness to say, hey, I just thought about this concerning the Lord. Or have you ever thought about this in the Bible? And begin to have these conversations, because if this is any indication of anything here, the Lord hears those conversations and He writes them down. Let's develop a discipline among ourselves of talking about, having conversations about the Lord. Number two is sort of a prayer. Oh God, let us serve You not for the present reward, but because of the life eternal that we have in our dear Son, in Your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Because the reward may not always be evident before us, God's calling us to look beyond that in faith to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And then last, point of conclusion. Oh man, is that off the screen? I'm sorry. I'm glad you have it written down. I think you can get everything there. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. That's quoted from Psalm 19 at the end of it. May that be our prayer together as well tonight. Because we realize that, hey, that does not go unnoticed by God. Malachi, God's word through Malachi is very good and gracious to us to help us hear that God sees, He hears, and He remembers. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, I thank You for Your word. It's been good to go through this passage. It's been good to be in the book of Malachi. Yeah. And Father, I do ask You now that as we've heard some very relevant things once again from Malachi, Lord, I pray that we would grow from this, that when we have temptations or thoughts in our own minds about, it not being, You're not worthy to serve, or You're not good, or You're not just, we could think some very same things that are recorded here. Lord, I pray we'll quickly turn from that and fear You. And out of our fear of You, I pray, Lord, that we'll speak right things about You to one another. I thank You, God, that there's nothing hidden from Your sight. Your ear is not heavy that You cannot hear. And Father, I also thank You additionally that You are going to repay one day. The wicked You will repay. The righteous You will repay. And we indeed see, Lord, in this Your word that You are worthy, that You are good, that You are just. So in our times of maybe doubt and struggle and teetering on the brink of unfaithfulness, Lord, let Your word turn us back to You. And finally, God, I thank You most of all tonight for the Son of Righteousness, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, Your Son, who is able to save us. Save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He ever lives to make intercession for us. Father, I pray for anybody tonight who has never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, or perhaps has never believed on the Lord tonight, and they know they should, and they know they must repent. Lord, I pray that they would obediently follow You. Be obedient to Your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.